Good afternoon and welcome to each one. No doubt each one of us has had a busy Monday to Saturday, and we are given this day of rest to be reminded of the place where there is quiet rest, sweet comfort, and true joy and peace. As we prepare for worship, let us sing the pre-service hymn, Near to the Heart of God.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God by turning first in our psalters and singing together from Psalter 69. Psalter 69, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6.
Thank you.
Congregation, this afternoon we first turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 21. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So far the reading of God's word from 1 Peter. We turn secondly then to the Old Testament, again to the book of Psalms, and we read from Psalm 130. 130. And we read the whole psalm. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts today. We also read from our catechism from Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 and 2. You find it on page 27, in the back of the Psalter. Question 1, which is really the theme of the whole catechism. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth or from now on to live unto him. Question 2, how many things are necessary for you to know that you, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? The answer, 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed and ask that you would join with me in making that confession together with our mouths and from our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond to what we have just confessed by singing together from Psalter 397. 397, and we sing stanzas 5, 6, 7, and 8. The last stanzas 5, 6, 7, and 8. Thank you. Congregation, following the service, we sing together from 426. 426, and we sing stanzas 1, 4, and 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, central to every worship service is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God. When the minister is in the front, he doesn't simply read from the Bible, but his calling is to expound the truths of Scripture and to apply them in such a way that our hearts are stimulated to worship the Lord our God. You see, these truths, they come alive to us when the Holy Spirit applies them to our hearts powerfully, and our hearts are moved to worship the Lord and drawn to Him. And we are given the privilege of, as Reformed churches, to have these biblical truths arranged in our catechism so that we might more easily understand them. You see, our catechism summarizes the truths of the Word of God. And it reminds us of the richness of the Scriptures. The catechism, of course, is one of the confessions of the Church. And in that sense, it's a confession of every Christian. And the question that it asks at the very beginning is, what is your only comfort in life and death? This is not only a question that concerns the church, but it's concerning every individual. Because we might ask anyone, what is your comfort? What is it that gives you peace? What is it that gives you hope in the midst of this distressing world? And the answer that's given in our catechism is the answer that a Christian responds, how a Christian responds when they understands the comfort of the Scriptures. You might call the Bible itself a book of comfort. And so the theme of the catechism in that sense is exactly the same as the theme of the Bible. It teaches us about Jesus. And it teaches us that belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is really our only comfort in life and death. Even the Apostle John has written his gospel account. We read at the ending of his account that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. And so the goal of preaching these biblical truths is that we might come to see that there is life in Christ, that we might come to understand what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus, and that we might have a maturity of faith in that we trust Him with our whole heart and our soul and our mind. One of the authors of the catechism was Caspar Olivianus, and he died in 1587 at the age of 51. And as he was dying, someone asked him the question, "Dear brother, are you undoubtedly certain of your salvation in Christ, even as you have taught others?" And Olivianus placed his hand on his heart, and he uttered his last words, and those words were, "Most certainly." And that's exactly the purpose of the document that he wrote, to bring comfort and to bring assurance and absolute certainty to the people of God. And as we consider these biblical themes, let it be our prayer that we would grow in assurance, and that as a result we would rest more fully and completely in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme, considering the biblical doctrines that are found in Lord's Day 1, is simply divine comfort. Divine comfort. And we will see how that is purchased by the Son, how it is kept by the Father, and how it is molded by the Holy Spirit. First, we see how it's purchased by the Son. The Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement in Acts 20, verse 28, when he is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says that Jesus Christ has purchased the church of God with His own blood. And Peter makes the same assertion in the passage we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. When he says in verse 19 that we've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, when you buy something, you own it, don't you? And so when Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he wants to remind them of the sober task they have in caring for the church of God. He says, it's not your church. The church doesn't belong to the apostles. The church doesn't belong to the ministers of the gospel. It doesn't belong to the elders and to the deacons. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has purchased her with his own blood. And so, if we are saved by Christ's blood, we belong to him, as our catechism states. And that means we have been bought with the blood of Christ. We have been bought out of slavery, out of our slavery to sin in which we were born under the judgment of God. And to be owned then by the Lord Jesus is of great comfort because it shows thereby his eternal love and his care for us, that he has bought us so that we might belong to him. You see, there are always those who speak of self-worth and self-esteem, as if that gives us any comfort. But the truth of the matter is, if you're anything like me, that we often feel like crap about ourselves, don't we? No matter how much we promote ourselves and our own worth, we see ourselves failing and falling all the time, don't we? And most of us never live up to the standard that we have set up for ourselves, let alone the standards of others, and then even less so the standard of God. And so when we look at ourselves, then yeah, it's right that we shouldn't feel good about ourselves at all. We feel like, in many senses, that we're like garbage, worthless. In fact, if you feel good about yourself because of yourself, you probably have a serious problem. And the people who feel badly about themselves and think that there's something wrong are actually thinking rightly when they believe there's something wrong with themselves. But when we realize that our lives are so precious, that the Father sends his Son to suffer and die for us, to purchase us from sin, to set us free from condemnation, that's so overwhelmingly comforting, isn't it? That really nothing can compare with it. You see, when we purchase something and it takes large sums of money, those things are usually of some value, aren't they? And when it's very expensive, then we take particular care of it, don't we? Because we recognize that it has incredible value. And if we don't take care of it, the result of it could be that we lose it, whether it's stolen from us or whether it, by abuse, it's wore out and it becomes garbage. Well, then you think about the fact that Jesus Christ has purchased us with his own blood. Of what incredible value we are to the Lord. When we come to faith in Christ, that means all of our sins have been paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we are now his legal possession. The church of the Lord Jesus has been purchased with his precious blood. And we belong to him then with body and soul. Now this idea of ownership by the Lord Jesus is of great comfort, isn't it? You see, when our identity is in Christ, we have less trouble in every area of our lives. When we see that our identity is in Jesus Christ, then we have less trouble in every area of our lives. Because it means that no one or nothing can rob us of the comfort, because our identity is not defined by what others may think of us. It's not defined by how others might treat us. It's not defined even by what we might think of ourselves. But it's defined by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with him. And so, you see, this is a matter of identity. Who do you identify with? What do you identify with? You might be known as someone who is a great golf player, and you live for golf. And your identity is tied to golf because you play it and you practice it and you rehearse it and you do it over and over again so that you become increasingly good at it. But then what happens when you become frail and old? You lose your identity. You're no longer able to play as you once played, and now you become insignificant in your own eyes because you no longer can do what you've done in the past. Or perhaps your identity is tied in with your wealth. the riches that you've been able to accumulate in this world, and you see your identity is tied in with your business, that you are successful, that you are able to do great things, and that people in the community and in society, they respect you for your business and the things that you're able to do. But what happens when you, perhaps there's a downturn in the economy and you lose your business and you become poor? What happens to your identity if it's tied with the riches of this world? Or what happens to your identity when you become old and you're lying upon your deathbed and you have accumulated great wealth in this world and you lie there on your deathbed? What do all those riches mean to you at that time? Do they mean really anything? You see, it's only our identity in Christ that can truly give us comfort in life and in death, and all other things, they eventually fail, don't they? We can have our identity in our good looks. Maybe you're young and you're a young lady or a young man and you take great pride in your physical looks and your abilities to do something really impressive that others might look upon you and just marvel and say, wow, look at what he's able to do. I've had that often when you, particularly during the Olympics or something, and you watch somebody who is snowboarding or skiing and you say, wow, that someone can actually do that with their bodies is incredible. But I wonder how well they're able to do it when they're 80 or 90 years old. Well, certainly they will fail and they will fall. And they have lost their identity if it's tied in with the particular sport that they were able to do. But when we have our identity in Christ, when we recognize that we are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, then not age. Age can never take that away from us. Our wealth can whatever may happen to our wealth will never change that. Others might mock us and scorn us. We might feel badly about ourselves. We might feel complete failures in and of ourselves. But when we are united to Christ, when we say, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, then we have peace, don't we? Because we are tied to the Savior. Now, this doesn't make sense to unbelievers in the world, does it? Because many people today, they think that the greatest thing to experience is to be independent of everyone and everything. Where one can say, I am my own. I do what I want, when I want, and how I want to do it. I fulfill my own desires. I live for myself. This is true freedom. How can freedom be in bondage to Jesus Christ? But where will you be in that day when you stand before the judgment seat of God? You will then not, and you cannot make that confession, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a most sober experience, won't it? But when we have been bought by the blood of Christ, we say with joy and delight, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's an incredible comfort. Do you see how comforting that is to us? Do you know something of this comfort? That you are bought with the blood of Christ, that you identify so with Christ, that he is the one who fills you with delight and with joy and with peace and contentment in this world. Is this your comfort? Can you say, I delight in Jesus Christ because your body and your soul has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you live in union with him and you delight in him? You see, then you are given comfort not only for this life, but for eternity. For the Lord Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, the fact that we are owned by Christ has implications for our life, doesn't it? For this life, but also for eternity, that we might live our lives with the fullness of joy and peace and comfort. And so we belong to him. We are bought with a price, and therefore we glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. And so we've seen that we are purchased by the Son, but we see secondly that we are kept by the Father. We are kept by the Father. The price that Jesus Christ paid is much too high for him ever to give up on us. Because when we are bought with his blood, we are his treasured possession. This is true not only of the Son, but also of the Father. And the Father and the Son, they work together to accomplish our salvation. And that which they have begun in us, they will certainly bring to completion. They will never leave any one of His children behind. They will never allow any one of us to be crushed by Satan under the burdens of this life. Now, this is a great comfort, isn't it? Also, as we heard this morning, there are times when we endure much in the Christian life, afflictions and troubles and trials, but we can be assured that we will never be crushed under them. They will never destroy us because we are kept by the Father. We are kept by the Father. Now, this is a fact so certain, and our hope is so real because of what Jesus has done in opening up the way of reconciliation with the Father, that the Father preserves us in such a way that, as the Lord Jesus says, that not a hair can fall from our head, but all the hairs of your head, they are numbered. And the Lord Jesus assures us in Luke chapter 12 that we are of much more value than many sparrows. And think how common sparrows are. Perhaps not here as much, but most certainly in some parts of the world, there is so many sparrows around. You see the flocks of sparrows flying through the air. And Jesus says, you are of much more value than many sparrows, and not one of them falls to the ground, the Lord Jesus says, without the Father's appointed will. You see how this is a comfort, to be kept by the Father, purchased by the Son. Follows that means that we will be kept by the Father, that He will keep us even unto the very end. You see, when we are cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that the Father also will complete that work in us, and that He will keep us. And He's the one who directs all the events of life, so that either He will avert all evil from us, as we confess later in the Catechism, or else He will turn it and He will use it to our profit. You see, even the smallest of events are directed by the Father so that they will accomplish what He has determined for His people. See, everything that is directed in the world is for the sake of His glory and for the sake of His people's good. There is nothing that unfolds that will not ultimately lead to the glory of God. And that gives us incredible peace. You know, we look at the election that's upcoming and we think, well, what is Canada going to be like in the next 4 years? And it largely, from our perspective, seems to depend largely upon who is elected as prime minister. But the reality is that God is the one who directs the affairs of life. And He's the one who turns the heart of the king, we read in Proverbs, in whichever direction He wills, to accomplish precisely what He desires. And therefore, while we have the responsibility to exercise our right to vote, and we must do so as Christians, that in the end we recognize that the conclusion is not dependent upon us, but is dependent upon our gracious God. And therefore, we have comfort, don't we? Even when the wrong prime minister is elected, from our perspective. Even when it seems like evil is prospering and that which is good is continually being dismissed and even forbidden. We might know that our Father is the one who controls all things, and that nothing happens by chance, but all things must work together, must be subservient to my salvation. Did you ever think of it that way? That all of history is moving in such a way for His people's good. And not only generally His people. You might say, well, you know, sometimes we as people have to make decisions which is good for some of our family and not good for other parts of our family. And we are called, we're facing this dilemma. We say, well, if we do this, make this decision, then it's not good for them. And if we make this decision, it's not good for them. And so we're stuck in the middle, or we have to choose one or the other. And the result will be, it'll be harder for one than the other. And we're facing these decisions all the time, aren't we? But God never faces those decisions. He works all things together for our salvation. And that's not just referring to salvation in general, the church in general, but it's referring to each and every individual Christian, each and individual person. In fact, not even each person, every hair from our head is numbered. So the smallest details, things which seem insignificant to us and of which we are completely unaware, God is using, and God will direct it for your eternal salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To think that nothing happens by chance, not the smallest thing in life, and that the Lord will use all these events for the sake of, for your sake and for my sake when we are in Christ. And so nothing happens in our lives by chance. And so this is the reality in which we live. When we have Christ as our Savior, when our identity is in Christ, we might also know that we have a Father who sits upon the throne of heaven, who always and forever has our good in mind and will direct all of history. He will change history from what man may understand it to be in order to accomplish His will. Remember that God not only knows He not only knows what has happened and what will happen, but He knows what could have happened and what would happen if a certain direction was followed. And so He anticipates it all, and He has it all before Him. And this plan is wonderfully worked out in such a way that it will lead to the salvation of each and every one of His children. That's a wonderful and glorious thought, isn't it? What a comforting thought that is. When we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we are kept by the Father's care, and nothing can ever take that away. This is a heavenly comfort, isn't it? This is an assurance. We need not even fear what man may do to us. We need not fear what men might say of us, because we know who we are. We are one of Christ's, who have been bought with His blood. We are one of the fathers who are kept by His almighty power. And then thirdly, we see that we are also molded by the Holy Spirit. Molded by the Holy Spirit. You see, all that we have heard concerning the work of Christ and also the work of the Father, there are occasions when even the sincerest Christian will struggle knowing these realities in their hearts. There are times when we will doubt these truths because they are such staggering truths that we will struggle in our life. Have you ever had that struggle? Well, having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find yourself sinking perhaps even on occasion into spiritual depression because of the constant battle against sin and against the devil and against your own sinful flesh. And you cast yourself on the mercy of the Lord time and time again, but then you make the same mistakes. You repeat the same errors. You fall into the same sins. And we're reminded here of the work of the Holy Spirit, aren't we, to assure us of eternal life and to make us able to live for the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and He gives us hope. He is the divine comforter, as John describes Him in John 14 through 16 in particular. He confirms the promises of the gospel in our hearts and He stimulates us to holiness. You see, part of the work of the Spirit is to mold us, to give us a clear understanding of the gospel. And how does He do that? Well, He gives us a clear understanding, as we heard this morning, of our sin. And the psalmist repeats that in the psalm we read together. He says, out of the depths, I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. There's the cry of the psalmist, isn't it? And the reason for the psalmist's despair was because of his sin. He speaks about the forgiveness of sin. He speaks about the abundant redemption. And he speaks of the fact that he's been redeemed from all his iniquities. And so when the Spirit's at work, we see our sin. We see what we have done by our sin. And we are convicted not only of the fact that we are sinners, but we are convicted because of the wickedness of sin itself. We are not just discouraged because of the consequences, because it leaves us in a situation which is less than ideal, but we are convicted because of sin itself, that it's an affront against the holiness and the righteousness of God. But when that happens in our lives, when our conscience is active and we are convicted of sin, then recognize this as a mark of grace, that God is at work, that this is part of belonging to Jesus Christ. It's part of being kept by the Father, that the Spirit also reveals to us something of the greatness of our sin. But he never leaves us there, does he? Because it always, at least in the child of God, it always leads us to see the greatness too of the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, there is forgiveness, you see, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of the perfect sacrifice that Christ has made upon the cross. The psalmist says, if you would mark my iniquities, I could not stand before you. But there is forgiveness with you. If you would mark my iniquities, I would be condemned. You see how the psalmist, he feels awful about himself. He sees himself as having failed. He sees himself as falling time and time again into these patterns of sin. And he's distressed by it. But this is not a sign that he's apart from Christ. This is a sign that he knows the Lord God. And this is a sign in a New Testament sense that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves him so. And he wants to be set free from every sin. And he recognizes that God is forgiving and gracious and that there is plenteous redemption in him because of Jesus Christ. And so we see how the Spirit works and how this forgiveness comes and how we experience such forgiveness. The psalmist says, I wait on the Lord. My soul waits. And on his word or on his promise, I hope. We don't often think of faith as simply waiting, do we? We think of faith as an action, something we need to do, something we need to be involved in. But waiting is resting. And it's not active at all. It seems to be passive. But waiting is actually a very good word to speak of what faith actually is. Because waiting upon the Lord means casting ourselves upon him. It means resting in him. It means entrusting ourselves to him with our whole heart and soul and body. And to rest in him fully for our salvation. That's what waiting is, isn't it? And so waiting is actually a really good word to say this is an expression of faith, isn't it? To be waiting on the Lord is to believe in the Lord's promise and to trust in the Lord to deliver us. Waiting is a key component of what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the psalmist not only speaks in Psalm 130 of the fact that he is a sinner and that there's forgiveness with the Lord and that he's waiting upon the Lord, but he also speaks of his commitment to live for the Lord. And so he turns and he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is abundant redemption. And you see how he goes on to speak of the Lord, doesn't he? And so do you see how the Holy Spirit works? The Holy Spirit reveals to us the glory of what it is to belong to the Lord Jesus. He reveals to us our sin, but only so that we could see Jesus more clearly. And only so that we would live for him more fully. And in that way, we learn something more about the gospel, about this comfort, this only comfort in life and death. Do you have this comfort? Has the Holy Spirit made this clear to you? And as we close, let me just read the Lord's Day one more time, emphasizing the personal pronouns. It says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And then notice the personal pronouns, that I, very personal, am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me personally free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. And he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Can you make such a personal confession from your heart? Remember that this Lord's Day is speaking about the comfort that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking to him as your only hope? Is your life a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ? Then rest assured that this comfort is yours as well. Really, the Lord Jesus, belonging to him, that's the only comfort. Belonging to him, the only comfort in life and death. It's the only comfort that will last into eternity, isn't it? Even the comfort that we may find from our own family and from our own fellowship, it can fade. It can fade and die because of sin, because of brokenness in the world. But when we have our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, when our hope is completely and fully in him, then we have a comfort that transcends this life and enters even into eternity. Truly, the only comfort in life and in death, for time and for eternity, is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for that divine comfort which you grant to your people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we belong to him. We've been purchased with his precious blood, and so we are identified with him as his own possession. And so we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but you will always accomplish that which you have begun in us. You will bring it to completion. You will fulfill it in us in such a way that we will be presented faultless before your throne of grace. We have that assurance, that comfort, to know that you will never leave your own, because no one shall ever pluck them out of your hand, because you are the Almighty God who rules over heaven and over earth, and you direct all the affairs of life, the big and the small things of life, all for the sake of your people's salvation, so that they would be brought into your eternal presence to worship and glorify your holy name for all eternity. And as we reflect upon this, then it's overwhelming to us to think that you would have called us out of darkness into the marvelous light, and that we would have come and answered that call by the working of your Holy Spirit in us in such a way that we wait upon you, we trust, we entrust ourselves to you with all our heart and soul and mind. And as we think of this, then we are overwhelmed with your tender mercies towards us, with your love and care for us, and that we are given this comfort, this identity in Christ, to know that we belong to him. What a glorious truth. What a divine comfort. What an eternal comfort. What a peace it gives to our souls. What hope it gives to us for eternity. That we would know that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, and that you, O Father, are the one who has ordained that salvation from the very beginning, and Jesus was the one who accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to us in such a way that we are more fully assured as we carry on in life of the certain promises of the gospel. And we pray that you would lead us to trust in Jesus more, to rest more fully in his finished work. Lord, we pray for those who are here this afternoon, or perhaps who are listening on sermon audio, who do not know of this divine comfort, this eternal comfort which you have given us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts with the Holy Spirit, that they would see of the exceeding wickedness of sin, so that they would flee to Jesus Christ and wait upon him, and wait upon him as a watchman waits for the morning light, that they might experience that plenteous redemption. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts through the preaching of the gospel today, uncovering their souls and exposing to them the foolishness of having comforts in any other things or any other people or any other items that we may have, and drawing them to the eternal comfort in Christ. Lord, we pray all these things in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen.